We pray and ask God to help us to understand his word. Let's pray. Dear God, we know that you love and care for us. We know that you speak to us through your word. Help me to speak clearly and help all of us to be a faithful hearer of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, how do you feel when you realize that something precious is being wasted? How do you feel? I'm quite sure some of us are quite familiar with this feeling. Now, this mixed feeling of satisfaction and uneasiness that comes after spending the whole night playing computer games or watching Netflix, binge watching Korean drama the whole night. Especially if you know that there's an exam coming up. You know, that feeling of uneasiness that creeps in when you've realized that you've wasted so much of your precious time. But for some of us, maybe that something precious is what we call opportunity. As you know, in 1998, Larry Page and Sergey Brin, both were PhD students in Stanford at that time, developed a product, as you know, as Google. But less than a year after that time, they actually offered to sell that product to another tech company called Excite. And guess what? For how much? For $750,000. And CEO of Excite.com at that time, George Bell, rejected that deal. Why? Because he thought, that is too expensive. You know, to cut the story short, 20 years later, you know how much Google is worth now? $500 billion. Mr. Bell had the opportunity to grow his company, but he wasted that opportunity over one wrong decision. Friends, how do you feel when you've just realized that something precious is wasted? I mean, to be honest, the answer to that question really depends, isn't it? Well, it depends on whether you consider that something is precious to you or not. But there are certain things in life that causes us great sorrow when we see that they're gone wasted. And especially if it comes from the people that you love and you care about. You know, that feeling of sorrow, it's like that gift that you gave to your friend. You know, after spending so much time thinking, making it, giving it to them, and then the next day you saw them gave that gift away. Or that feeling, the familiar feeling that parents have when you've spent so much time cooking for your kids, and after they tasted it and they chuck it away. Even worse, that feeling that you know you've given up everything for them and you saw them wasted all of that away. Friends, sadness and sorrow is the right response when you see something that you deem so precious is being wasted by another person. So this morning, I want to invite us to see and feel the kind of sorrow that the Apostle Paul is experiencing as he talks about how he feels about the Jews in Romans chapter 9. But before we dig deep into the passage, I want us to spend some time to see how this passage fits into the whole picture of the book of Romans. As you know, Romans is a letter written by Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in ancient Rome. The two particular group of people that he addressed are the Jews and the non-Jews, also known as the Greeks or the Gentiles. And like Chris has mentioned last Friday, Book of Romans, it's a letter. And like any letter, there's one main argument that flows from the beginning till the end. And because we've done this on Friday, so I won't spend a lot of time on it again. And Andres has asked you before, if you can summarize everything in the book of Romans in one sentence, what would be it? But I think I'll give you another challenge. If you can summarize the whole book of Romans in one word, what would it be? Well, I think it's quite obvious that the answer is the gospel. Articles don't count, right? Or more precisely, it's about the gospel. Yeah, that's why there's no article. Of Jesus Christ. So coming on the screen, I tried to break down the whole 16 chapters of Romans with this theme of the gospel in mind. So have a look. In chapter 1 to 5, the first part, Paul defines what the gospel is. Paul is asking the question, how can we be right with God? And the answer is found through faith in Jesus. And in chapter 5 to 8, he talks about the implication of the gospel. How does believers then can participate in Christ? And he gave the answer, it's through our union with Christ. We'll skip 9 to 11 because that's one section. But jump fast forward to 12 to 13. Here we see how Paul expounds the application of the gospel. How does a transformed life as a Christian look like? And that towards the end of the book, 14 to 16, he talks about how does the fellowship of the gospel look like in the church and between the church as they carry out this global mission of God. So where we fit into this whole structure is this ... in the middle. I'll let you define yourself what the main theme is. But we're going to look at actually the middle part of the whole book of Romans. And last year, we've covered Romans 1 to 8. So starting from this week forward, and for the next few months, we'll continue from chapter 9 all the way to chapter 16. So we'll be finishing up the second half of the book of Romans. Now, with this context, you know, in your mind, I think we're ready to go to the passage. So on the screen, and I think in your outline as well, you could just follow along the outline of the top. Call it, you know, intro, Paul's sorrow. So basically, this will just follow along the passage breakdown, and we'll reflect and conclude at the end. So Paul's sorrow, Israelites' privilege, and God's mission. So have your Bible open, and let's follow along with me. Let's go to point number 2, Paul's sorrow. Let's read verse 1-3. Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. First, I wonder whether you realize it. When you read this part of chapter 9, it actually does feel slightly a bit out of place. It's a bit unusual. Remember from church camp, you know, throughout all these passages that we look at from the book of Romans, Paul is known to be very logical, very systematic. You know, for, therefore, because, all these logical connections are there in the letter. But somehow in these first three verses in chapter 9, it doesn't sound like it. So much emotion is being poured out in these three verses. And because it's so out of place that many people who read the book of Romans thought that if you could cut chapter 9 and 11 out of the whole book and connect the end of chapter 8 with the beginning of chapter 12, it actually flows very well logically or as a thought. It actually connects very well. So the question is, why is chapter 9 and 11 there? Why does chapter 9 suddenly breaks this flow of logical argument that has been built up so well? I think it's intentional by Paul. And if you decide to interrupt something, it has to be something that is very, very important. It's like Paul is waving his hands, saying, listen to me. I have something very important that I want to say that the rest of my arguments can wait. few chapters later. So let's have a look closely at what these are. In first one, Paul says that I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. You notice here that actually Paul is saying the same thing three times. I'm speaking the truth. I'm not lying. And my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. That's another way of saying I'm speaking the truth. And what is this truth that he wants to say? Have read verse 2 to 3. We get to hear what the content of the truth is. Paul says, I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers and sisters, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So kinsmen according to the flesh is another way of referring to the Jews, because Paul is a Jew himself. So kinsmen according to the flesh means that his fellow brothers and sisters who are Jews. Now, when you read this passage for the first time, it might feel quite confusing. You know, what is Paul trying to say here? But let's think through this a bit. What have we known so far from what Paul told us? So Paul is telling us that something is not right that causes him to be sorrowful. And what causes it? It has something to do with the Jews. And he cares so much about this problem that if he could, he says he's willing to give up everything to solve this problem. To be willing to give up everything for them. In other words, the one big question that is the key to understand this passage is, what's wrong with the Jews, Paul? What's wrong with the Jews? So in order to know what's wrong with the Jews, I think it'll be very important for us to zoom out a bit from the complexity of what happens here and try to understand it through the context of the relationship between Paul, the Jews, and the non-Jews in the book of Romans. It's quite a complex relationship, but it's actually quite straightforward. Bear with me. So it's a bit like trying to explain to you, you know, these love triangles between high school kids. You know, it's a bit complex, but it's actually quite straightforward. So if you see on the screen, I'll introduce you three people: Paul, the Jews, and the Gentiles. Okay, so a few points that I want to highlight about this complex relationship. So firstly, I'll go through each one of them. Paul is a Jew. Okay, it's very important. Paul is a Jew himself. In fact, before he became Christian, he was a Pharisee. He used to think like a Jew, and he used to act like a Jew. That's the first point. Second point, you know your Old Testament, Jews are special. They're known as God's chosen people in the Old Testament. Why? Because they have the promises of God and they have the law that tells you how to live as God's people. Third point, somehow along the way, Paul understood the gospel and he decided to put his trust in Jesus. And then Paul became an apostle, but it's quite a special apostle because his main mission is not to the Jews, but his main mission is to the non-Jews or the Gentiles. What happened after that? Many Gentiles started to believe in Jesus, but many Jews remain opposed to the gospel. And in the book of Romans, as Paul wrote this letter, Paul preached this gospel that says salvation is not through the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ for both Jew and Gentile. Now, having heard this, having this in mind, I want you to try to put yourself in the shoes of the Jews at that time. What would they think of the Apostle Paul? Now, after hearing what Paul has become and the kind of gospel that he preaches around, how would you feel about this person, Paul? You know, he claims to be a Jew, but how come his mission is to the Gentiles? You know, he claims to be a Jew, but how come he seems to say things that undermines our Jewish identity, saying things like, you know, both Jews and Gentiles are the same before God. And I think if you're a Jew at that time, there are two possible responses that you would have towards Paul. Firstly, you think either Paul has disowned his own people, or secondly, you would have thought that maybe God has disowned the Jews. Now, let's zoom in back to the passage that we've just read. With this background in mind, I hope that now you can start to get a little bit why Paul expresses such sorrow and anguish towards his fellow brothers and sisters who are Jewish. You see, Paul is sorrowful because somehow his fellow brothers and sisters just couldn't see how the gospel fits into their Jewish identity. For the Jews, they just couldn't comprehend how does their Jewish identity fit into this gospel that is preached by Paul. You see, Paul is a Jew himself. He knows the law inside out, probably more than anyone else. But somehow for him, the gospel message that he understood that he preached doesn't contradict his identity as a Jew. But he's sorrowful. Why? Because he wished that his fellow Jewish brothers would get this, but they just don't. And for Paul, he couldn't understand why they have wasted such great privilege that they have been given. Now, what are these privileges that the Jews have? Let's go to point number 3. Israelites' privilege. Let me read for you verse 4 to 5. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their rest, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. In these two verses, Paul then lists out the kind of privilege that the Israel has that should have enabled them to understand the gospel. It's Paul's way of saying, okay, you don't believe me? Let me show you, okay? Let me show you the kind of privilege that you have. You can group these two privileges into two categories. I think it's something to do with their experience and their relationship. Let's have a look. In verse 4, Paul says that Israel, as a nation, throughout their history, they have experienced what it means to be adopted as God's children. They have seen the glory of God. They have the covenants. They have the giving of the law. They have the worship. They have the promises. They have experienced them all throughout their history as a nation. But something interesting is actually here in this passage. If you're aware, in the book of Romans, Paul actually uses each one of these terms to describe the general blessings that is experienced by people who not only Jews, but everyone who put their trust in Jesus. Christians are those who are being adopted as God's children. Christians are those who uphold the law. Christians are those who can worship God. Christians are those who are the children of the promises. So Paul is telling them that all this experience that you have had throughout the history of your nation should have allowed you to see the kind of blessings that the gospel what brings to you. But somehow they just couldn't. Now let's go to verse 5. As if that's not enough, Paul has something else to say. He says, to you belongs the forefathers, the patriarchs. Now what does the patriarchs mean? If you're Jews, when you hear the word forefathers, what comes to your mind are a few people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now why are these people important? Because they are the founding fathers of the nation. They are those who have relationship with God even before God has given them the law through Moses. So Paul is saying to them, look, from your nation, your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are those people who already have relationship with God even before they have the law. And if you remember Romans chapter 4, Abraham is described as the one who has relationship with God because of what? Because of his faith in God, not through the law. Israelites throughout their history has been known as people who has faith in God. Not convinced enough? Paul, I've got something else to say. Have a look at the end of verse 5. This is where Paul delivers the twist, or you could say the punchline. This is what he says. And from their race, the Jews, according to the flesh, is the Christ. You know, in boxing term, this is like Paul has done his jab, jab, hook, and then he delivers his knockout hit, the uppercut. You know, Paul here is saying that, look, if you don't believe everything that I said, the greatest privilege that you have as Jews is that the Christ, the Messiah, comes from your own race. The Christ himself comes from your own race. Now, some of you might wonder why we read Isaiah 51 in the Old Testament readings. Feels like it has nothing to do with this passage. No, it's not random. Why? Because Isaiah 51 actually belongs to a group of chapters in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50 to 55, that look forward to the coming Messiah, to the coming Christ, who will come from their own people, from the Jews. But not only that, this Messiah are the one that will eventually bring blessing to the whole nation. Not just for the Jews, but for the whole nation. Notice the end of Isaiah 51, verse 11, that have just been read. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing, or another word, anguish, shall flee away. The same two words that were used by Isaiah to describe a future whereby sorrow and pain will be gone, when all nations gathered together with the Jews, the coming of the Messiah, sorrow and pain will be gone. Now Paul knows who this Messiah is. Paul knows who this Christ is. And he has known that the gospel has been preached to not just to the Jews, but also to the whole world. And for Paul, in his mind, the Jews are meant to be the one who would be the first to accept the gospel and brings the gospel to the whole world. But what causes Paul to be so sorrowful and painful for him to see is that the Jews turns out to be the one that prevents this gospel from going out. These Jews turn out to be the one that finds it really, really hard to believe this gospel. For Paul, this sorrow comes in because he just realized that the Israelites, the Jews, have wasted such privilege that God has given to them. And now this leads us to the last question. Does it mean then God's word has failed? All his promises has failed. Now let's move to point number 4. God's mission. Very quickly, I'll read for you. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belongs to Israel. Not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate. Friends, here Paul is explaining to us why, even though he's sorrowful, he still believes that God's word will not fail. In verse 6, he said, because not all who are descended from Israel belongs to Israel. Now, if you're mathematics students, it's like there's a Venn diagram that has Israel as the title. But within this circle, there's another circle inside, also called Israel, that Paul is saying, even from the beginning of time, not all Israelites belongs to Israel, the true Israel. And he then goes on to prove this by saying that even from the very beginning of time, not all descendants of Abraham's are called Israelites. If you remember, Abraham has Ishmael and Isaac, but one is not and one is. And the same is true, Paul argues, for Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the children of promise, but Esau is not, even though biologically they are all children of Abraham. Here Paul is reminding us that the true children of Abraham are children of promise. And it wasn't because of how good Isaac or Jacob was or how deserving they are of this. Paul reminds us that it's all because God has chosen to call them their children according to his promise. Now, I won't spend too much time in this section because next week, Chris will help us unpack further the detail of God's plan in the Old Testament. But for now, I want us to see there are a few main points that Paul wants to make here. Paul says that God's word has not failed, despite the failures of the Jews to recognize the privilege that they had. Now, it's always been in God's plan that salvation will come through people having faith in the Lord Jesus. For Paul, there's only one gospel that speaks to both the Jews and the non-Jews. It's one gospel. There's no disconnect between what the Jews need to hear and what the non-Jews needs to hear. You see, it's not a coincidence that Christ, Jesus Christ, was born a Jew. It's not a coincidence that all the 12 apostles are Jews, and it's no coincidence that Paul himself was a Jew. Because it's all in God's eternal plan to save his people. And that's why us as Christians here, we read the Old Testament, this Jewish history, because they are our history too. It's one gospel from the Jews to the nations. Friends, in this gospel that we have, we get to see what God had promised in the whole Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, as it being played out in history, how the blessings of God started from the Jews and ended up to the whole world, including us here today. Friends, in the gospel, we get to see God's eternal plan for this whole universe from the beginning of creation all the way when Jesus returned again. Let's wrap it up. Let's go to point number 5, conclusion. Friends, I gotta be honest. One of the greatest difficulties I have coming to a passage like this is trying to think through, what does this all have anything to do with me? Now, how does this complex relationship between Paul and the Jew and the Gentiles in an ancient city of Rome have any sort of relevance to me, overseas student, Indonesian, Australian, in Sydney, 2,000 years later? What sort of relevance are there? Friends, I think there are relevance. And I think this passage speaks to us as loudly as it was for people back then. Maybe not directly as the addressed person, but it speaks to us nonetheless. I'll show you at least there are two ways that this passage challenges us this morning. Firstly, you know, it's true that none of us here are Jews, so far as I could tell. And what prevents the Jews at that time to embrace the truth of the gospel might be very different from each one of us. But friends, this is the same gospel. The gospel that Paul preached at that time. And the gospel that we hear today. So if they need to hear it back then, we need to hear it as well. Friends, if you have not put your trust in Jesus, the challenge that Apostle Paul throws to us, it's still the same. What is it that is holding you back from taking the gospel? Is it your family? Is it your traditions? Is it your friends? Or perhaps it's your pride? You see, don't be like the Jews who keeps on hardening their hearts to hear the gospel, who has all these privileges that God has given them, but they just can't see it and they just don't get it. Friends, don't waste the privileges that you have. If you ever had the privilege to hear the gospel preached to you clearly, friends, take it. Remember in Romans chapter 3, Paul says that we all need salvation. Why? Because we all have sinned against God. And everyone who have sinned against God deserves judgment. And the salvation can only come through the gospel, and only comes through putting your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who took our punishments that we deserve and died for us. Friends, what is it that's holding you back? Secondly, on the flip side, I think this passage also speaks to us. Us who claim to follow the Lord Jesus. Us who claim that we have understood the gospel. Friends, let me ask you this question honestly. Do you have the heart like the Apostle Paul? Do you even care for the salvation of people around you? Friend, what causes you sorrow in this life? What is it that you're worried the most in this life? Is it all about yourselves? Is that all about me? Now worry about the unrealized dream of self-fulfillment. You know, that fear of missing out on the good life, spending my life with the perfect one, having good family. Is my worry about I'm missing out exploring the fun things to do in this world? I'm worried about the achievements of myself or my kids. And these things creep and occupy our minds and hearts every day. But you see, for Paul, his great sorrow actually comes from his fear of seeing the people around him missing out on the gospel. Paul's sorrow comes from his deepest care for his fellow Jews. Why? Because he sees the world not through his own lens, but he sees the world through the lens of the gospel, through God's unstoppable mission from the beginning of time till the end of time. And this somehow reshapes his concern, reshapes his heart, and reshapes his priority in life. What about us? You know, that's the constant unbelief of people around you, your families, your friends, actually bother you at all? Does it cause you to be sorrowful? Do you pray for them? Do you pray for their salvation? Do you even tell them the gospel? I want you to realize this. Having the gospel is one of the greatest privileges you could have in this life. If not the greatest, one great privilege that you can have in this life. Don't waste it. Now, we have the gospel not only for us to keep it to ourselves, lock it in our cupboard, but we have the gospel so that we can point people around us to the one great salvation that we have in Jesus. Don't waste it. I'm going to end today's sermon by quoting Spurgeon. You might have heard this already, but Charles Spurgeon is one of the great and most famous preacher in the 19th century. And in one of his sermons, he actually says this. Now, he spoke in a language that might not be that comfortable to hear, but I think we need to hear it today. This is what he says. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. But let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Friends, Spurgeon, as you can tell, is a man with the heart like the Apostle Paul. And I hope we are too. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you for Apostle Paul. Thank you for showing us what it means to have a heart that is so shaped by the gospel. God, we thank you that even from the beginning of time, your word has never failed and you have called people to you. Father, we ask that you would help us to be those who respond to your calling in faith and repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you, for the next few minutes, if you can, with people around you, try to discuss these two questions. How has this passage reminded or challenged your thinking about your relationship with God? And how does this challenge your thinking about your relationship with people around you? And after a few minutes, I'm going to come back. And if you have any questions that you have with regard to this passage, I will see if I can answer it.
All right. It'd be good if you can finish and wrap up your discussions. This is your time to ask any questions that you want that's relevant to this passage. Yes, Freddie? Can you speak louder? Sorry. That's a very good question. So Freddie asks, how should we as Christian deal with the modern issue of the Jews, Israel as a nation, and the world, you know, with the issues with the lands and all these things? I'm not that well informed with the politics at this time regarding Israel, but from what I can tell from this passage, Paul is speaking in a unique period of time in the progression of the gospel. So the things that Paul wants to emphasize here is at the coming of Jesus and when the gospel has started being spread by the disciples at that time, the Jews have a special role. And that special role involves fulfilling the kinds of promise that God has given to Abraham and being reiterated throughout the whole Old Testament, that blessings will come from the Jews to the whole world. Now, 2,000 years later, we have seen the results of that. You know, we've seen so many people come to know Jesus from all different nations. Like, we are the testimony of it, isn't it? You know, we all come from different nations. It means that God's word has not failed. It has continued to progress that time and now. Now, the question is, has the Jews failed to do that? I don't think so. In a sense, Apostle Paul, you know, it starts from Jesus, who was a Jew, born as a Jew. And you've got the apostles, and you've got Paul, in a sense, representing what the Jews felt to do. But he became the apostles to the Gentiles for that very purpose of fulfilling the felt missions that the Jews felt to do at that time. Now, in terms of today, I don't think there is any significance whatsoever between this passage and how we should relate. There might be other reasons, but definitely not, I think, not coming from this passage. Hope that helps. Yeah. I think you need wise judgment for that, and I'm not going to answer it now. Any other questions? Chris? No? I thought you had. Yep.
Could you share a little bit about.
Yep. I think the heart to reach out to the Jews is the same heart to see people coming to know Jesus. Yes. Why does it need to be first to the Jews? Good question. There are two ways to answer it. One of them would be, I'll ask God when I meet him face to face, because I don't know. But secondly, from what I can tell from the Bible, the promise were given to a people that he chose for himself. And it happens to be, you know, not because they're good. Paul tried to reiterate this. Not because they deserve that. But because God has chosen from the Jews to the nations. Not from other particular tribe. And we can be thankful for that. Because we are the beneficiaries of that. And yeah, we've got the Jewish history written before us. Yes? Yeah. Very good question. So, in a sense, similar to, has God's plan failed? Or has God changed his mind along the way? You know, you've got the nation Israel, but how come at the end, there's only been selected Israel and not the whole nation being saved? I think if you read through the book of Romans and try to pick up You can do this yourself as homework. Whenever Paul talks about Jews and Gentiles, especially chapter 4, 5, 6, he wants to highlight this fact that the Jews somehow became the example for us not to follow. So they were given the law. They've given this privilege, relationship that they had with Christ, with God. But somehow, the way they treat that relationship, this allowed them to see the beauty of the gospel. And somehow, how we fit into that is that we got to look at not Israel as a nation, but that true Israelites throughout history. People like Abraham, people like Moses, you know, all this list of people who relate to God through faith and not through their race or identity are those who meant to be a good example for us. And those who failed to do that became the wrong example for us to follow. So in a sense, God is not suddenly has not suddenly changed his mind. It's always been from the very beginning, his intention is for people to relate to him through faith. And within this, Israelites as a nation are those who, you know, at the very beginning, has shown the way to relate to God through faith. And fast forward us now, it's still the same way. But then don't follow the bad examples of the other Israelites who relate to God through works or through the law. Maybe one last one. Yes, Hobart? Yeah. Well, thanks for asking. I think that's a very important question to discuss over morning tea. But I'll try to give you something to think about. You see, for Apostle Paul, before he knew Jesus, his life is completely different. You know, he has his sets of priorities. He has his sets of belief that shapes what he does with his everyday life. But somehow, after knowing Jesus, that whole thing got flipped upside down. You know, he was pursuing the Christians to kill them, and now he was being pursued by the others because he preached about Jesus. Now, what does this tell us and teach us is someone who is so captivated by the truth of the gospel would reorient your priorities and your life in light of God's mission, not our own little mission, and trying to fit God into it. And now that will look like in the way that you make decisions for work, for life, for families, and for other things. Like, I don't want to create a rule for people to follow, but I think for each one of us, it's worth thinking, how does, you know, the way I plan for my future, for my life, is it shaped by my understanding of God's plan, or it's shaped by my understanding of my plan? Now, if we're going to a particular job means that you have no opportunities whatsoever to tell people about Jesus, it's worth asking the question, what am I doing here? You know, I see so many people who have not heard about Jesus, living it in ignorance, and now I'm sitting here in my comfortable chair, you know, living the life that I enjoy, whilst knowing that so many people that I could have told them about Jesus, I chose not to. And I think that's something that should at least be a source of anguish and sorrow for your heart. And that might lead you to change a job or not, but then it will come down to your individual circumstances in life. But yeah, that's a great topic for discussion over morning tea and lunch. Thank you.